First Timothy chapter 2. I was thinking as I drove along this morning, a couple of things. One thing, heard of a pastor who was called to a hospital room. This person's wife had asked him to come and speak to her husband, who was critically ill. So this preacher went. And so when the preacher got there, he asked the person a question. He said, are you a sinner? And the guy said, well, I'm not nearly as bad as some folks I know. And the preacher said, well, I can't help you. And he turned and walked out. And I thought, well, that's kind of harsh, but it's just the truth. As long as a person's not a sinner in their own eyes, and as long as the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed to them what they are in themselves, mm-hmm. there's nothing you can do for them. All you will be to them is an aggravation. That's just the way it is. But then I thought also about this on my way down this morning. Why does a person believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's just one reason. That's because the Holy Spirit visits you and puts His faith in your heart.
Amen.
That's why. All right, let's look at this in 2 Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 2. And I want to read several verses. Now, the title of this message is The Will of God. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now he carries this theme of prayers being made for all men, and then he puts them into categories. All men that are in authority, all men that are in whatever, for kings and for all that are in authority, as well as for the common folks, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's what was quoted to me this week. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we talked about that for a while. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Well, now if there were no other scripture in the Bible than this one right here, I might be more inclined to go along with Arminianism, but that's not the only scripture there is in the Bible, and we must interpret the Bible by the Bible. We have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We have to compare verse with verse in order to come to the truth of anything that's in this book. Now, chances are, if you talk very long with people, and if you're called into a place where to witness to them, you're going to face this verse of scripture. Because they're not illiterate, those people that you talk with. They're apt to quote this scripture, and then they're apt to quote this scripture in 2 Peter 3:9, which also this man did that I talked to, where it says, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, that one is fairly straightforward and simple. It's usward to whom he is long-suffering, and is usward that he is not, absolutely not willing that any of us should perish. All of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity, God is absolutely not willing that they should perish. Christ Jesus purchased them at Calvary with his blood. He justified them at Calvary by his precious blood. And they were justified. God, in prospect, looking to the cross, justified them, declared them righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity, and he will not lose any of them.
Amen.
And they're marked by this, that they believe the gospel. Just like the old Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. Whoso our Lord said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He's not going to get it someday in the future. It's not way out there, and if he'll be a good enough person that he will attain it. No, he's already got it. If he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath everlasting life. And John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Amen.
That's their mark. That's their mark in their forehead, their brain. It's written there. The Lord has put his mark in their mind and in their heart by the power of by an almighty power. God instills that message in our life and heart that Jesus of Nazareth is God in human flesh. He is the Savior.
Amen.
He's not a wannabe. He's not a trying to be. Not if you will do this or you will do that. No. He is the Savior.
Amen.
So, now on this usward, I want you to mark three places and make a note in your Bible so you'll know where these are if you ever have to call on. Look at this place. All right, this is 2 Peter 3:9. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Peter 3:9. God is long-suffering, not willing to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then look back at Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1:19. And we'll begin our reading at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, wait a minute. That he may give unto you? That must be the only way you can get it. If he gives it to you. And how does he give it to you? He gives it to you freely. Not because of anything that's in us or of us or about us, but of his own sovereign will, he gives it to us. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I got to agree with Brother Jerry. How beautiful is the church of the Lord Jesus, the riches of his inheritance in the saints.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Verse 19, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to who-ward? Us-ward. Us-ward.
Mm-hmm.
Who's that? Well, that's the people this epistle is written to. And if we go back over here in verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, wherever they're at in this world and whatever time. That's who usward is.
Yeah.
That's those who believe. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to cause us to believe and to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent from our old foolish self-centered religion?
Yeah.
Oh, it's what I do. Oh, I've got this going on. I've got that going on. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I'm doing this. I've done that. No, that's all a bunch of garbage. It's dumb. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Now, this power is not a power that's available to us if we'll jump through this hoop and that hoop. It's the power that works in us.
Amen.
It's the effectual power of the Word, energized by the Holy Spirit. Him working powerfully in us to believe. Then look back at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And we'll begin our reading in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Who's God thinking about before the foundation of the world? Usward. His thoughts were to usward.
Yeah.
His church, his beautiful bride, those whom he loved in Christ Jesus as he loved Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Whom he saw joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
And thy thoughts which are to us, for they cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. How many ways has God saved us? How many ways does he work in us? Mm-hmm. How great is this wonderful salvation that we cannot comprehend, that is beyond our grasp of our intelligence. We can't know it. We're saved with an everlasting salvation. We're loved with an everlasting love.
Mm-hmm.
And we're concerned in an everlasting covenant of grace.
Amen.
If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So it's the usward. Now look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. I just stopped by on the way there and read another scripture, but I'll go on to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. You know, God doesn't apologize for being God. He doesn't apologize for being the sovereign of this universe, being the Lord of all, and everything that moves or writhes or wriggles is subject to His direct command and order. He doesn't make any apologies whatsoever for that. He said, I am God, and beside me there is none other. He doesn't say, well, I'm the Lord if you let me be. Won't you please let me be God to you? Now, how foolish is that? Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Now he knows what he's going, what he has determined before the foundation of the world. Even the slaughter of his son, the crucifixion of his son, was according to his determinate counsel and was according to that which was before ordained to be done. It was God's purpose to justify his people, his dear children, by the bloodshedding and death of his only begotten son. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Amen.
Now, if in one point God's will is thwarted, if it's curved, if it's bent, if it's manipulated by man, if it's changed in the slightest amount, then let's throw this Bible away. We have no, there is no rock of salvation if God's will is not paramount in this universe. It is, if it is not all that He says it is.
That's right.
But now, as for me and my house, I believe that God's just who He says He is, and I believe that His will be done. And that all the devils in hell and all the free will preachers on top side of the earth and all the popes that have ever reigned and all of the whatever cannot change one iota what God has determined to be done. And there's a day set out there.
Amen.
And we're one day closer now than we've ever been.
Amen.
When He's going to take hold of this earth and shake it. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 34. Now Nebuchadnezzar, as you all know, was the head of gold on the statue or on the image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. His kingdom was the golden kingdom, great Babylon. Then next was the Medo-Persian empire, the arms and breasts, and then the Grecian empire, and then the Roman empire. But if you notice, in the structure of things, there's generally one strong leader. who God has gifted and put in that position to establish a certain thing, and then generally, not always maybe, but generally, those who follow are just not quite what the first guy was. Now, they may be excel what he was in other things, but the thing that was necessary to get it established and set in order is in the hands of the first man. So he's generally the head of gold. And then inferior in certain qualities, maybe not in all qualities, but in certain qualities, follow on. But that's the way it was here with Nebuchadnezzar. And he was the head of gold, and he had subdued the world. And look what it says here in verse 34. And at that time, well, anyway, he got puffed up in himself, and God humbled him and brought him down and showed him his total depravity, showed him what he was in himself. And he sent him out into the wilderness, was cast out from men, taken and stripped of all of his powers. He went mad. He went crazy. And he ate straw like an ox, and his nails grew out, and he looked like a wild man. And he was a wild man. And then God gave him his brain back. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Now, anybody that's got any understanding will bless the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing to him. Now, all of the elect of God are very precious in his sight.
Amen.
They are of great value. Because they're in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They're not earth dwellers. Earth is not their home. They're heavenly citizens.
Amen.
Now, if you notice this phrase, in the inhabitants of the earth, earth dwellers, they that dwell upon the earth, that separates the world of the ungodly from the Lord's people. And the Lord doesn't care for them. He hateth the workers of iniquity.
Yeah.
And they are all that. They're all workers of iniquity, one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now the Arminian will say, except you, you've got to give over your free will. No. No, he does with you what he will. At that time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom and mine honor and the brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and the most and excellent majesty was given unto me. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you could just transport yourself out beyond this time, and if time was a line, like from beginning here to here, and if you were at this point, but if you could just look on down the road to this point, then you could see everything that had happened in the back. Well, we can do that in the scripture because we have predictive prophecy.
Yeah.
Where God shows us what He has determined to do and what He is doing. And when it's done, this is going to be what's going to be done.
Yeah.
Now, when you go into the store to buy an apple or a banana or a tomato, you come out with something. Well, you come out with that because you bought it. Mm-hmm. You left other things in there that you didn't buy.
Yeah.
Well, that's what the Lord did. He bought His church. He purchased His church.
Yeah.
He's going to have it. He's going to take it out with Him.
Amen.
Look at Revelation 5:9. I like this verse of scripture, and I like it because of what it says. Of course, I like all scripture. Now, this is a prediction of what's going to be out in the future. John looking back on the church age after it's closed out. At some point. And I wouldn't even try to say what point. Well, let's begin reading at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Well, that same lamb in Revelation 13:8 had been slain from the foundation of the world. So it's virtually done. In God's mind, it was done, over with, finished. Nothing more to be said, nothing to be added to, nothing could be taken from it. It was a perfect work already accomplished in the mind and will of God, and He used it as He would. The issues of death belong unto the Lord. And that particular death had a great issue. It had the redemption of all of the church of all ages.
Amen.
And He applies it, and He applies the justification, sanctification, everything about it to His people as they appear in time. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, which is the perfection of power, and seven eyes, which is the perfection of intelligence and perspicuity, and being able to see into things and of foreknowledge, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And those are enumerated back in Isaiah 11. And He came and took the book, and that's the different attributes of the Holy Spirit. It's not seven separate spirits, it's different attributes of the Holy Spirit. And He came and took the book out of the hand of Him that sat on the throne, and when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song, saying... Now there is the church that the Lord Jesus bought with His precious blood at Calvary. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Purchased us, ransomed us, bought us by Thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, all men, all that are for kings and them that are authority, not everybody, but some out of all categories of society.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
Mm-hmm. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth.
Amen.
You know, the Old Testament, the common Israelite couldn't even go into the holy place. He couldn't. And there's only one person allowed into the Holy of Holies. And he only went in once a year and never without blood.
That's right.
And the only thing they stood on was the blood of bulls and goats and calves and different kinds of washings and carnal ordinances that were imposed upon them until things got changed, until the time of Reformation, that is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ and ushered in the priesthood forever after the order of Melchizedek, and because of another priesthood, it required a change also of the law. Because if the law was standing, the Lord Jesus couldn't be a priest, because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. Now, if he were a priest, he couldn't be a priest on earth. There's also, of necessity, made also a change of the law. For the priesthood being changed, there's also made of necessity a change in the law.
Amen.
So the old covenant, which was sanctified by worldly elements, by the elements of the world, and weak and beggarly elements, was replaced, and we can go in at any moment. Look at Hebrews 9. I'll come back to this in just a minute. Look at Hebrews 9th chapter. Hebrews 9. Now I want to go, first of all, just hold your place right here in Hebrews 9, but I'll turn back to Galatians 4, and I want to read you something right there, and then we'll read this. Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The blood of bulls and goats and calves and divers washings and all those are all elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Amen.
Now look back over at back over at Hebrews 9. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine worship and a worldly sanctuary. It was on the earth. It was tremendous in our eyes. It was a house made of gold.
Yeah.
And every expensive thing you could put in it. But how does that compare with being in the presence of all the angelic host, all the saints of all ages, and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit? It's weak and beggarly. It's a house of gold, but it's weak and beggarly. If it had windows of diamonds, but it had no windows. In a worldly sanctuary... For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, which represented the light of the gospel, and it was in the holy place, and that's where the priestly family ministered, and that was the only light there was in there. So the scriptures are our only light.
Yeah.
What the Holy Spirit will teach us out of the scriptures is our light. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And the table and the showbread, which was the food, which is called the sanctuary. And after that, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing. Now, the way into the true holiest of all was that it was established, was signified at the crucifixion of Christ. When he rent that veil from top to the bottom, he threw the way open into the holiest of all at the death of Christ.
Amen.
And we enter in there now at any time. And I know that there are times when we when we feel like we're forsaken. There are times we feel like, well, what am I doing? And there may be even times, probably times when it crosses our mind, well, there's nobody listening. But that's not according to Scripture. He's listening, he hears, and he works in us the prayer that he'd have us pray.
Yeah. Amen.
So, if you turn back to Timothy, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? All of some sort. All of every kindred. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every nation, whether they're black or white or male or female, poor or rich, bond or free, he'll have some out of every people to be saved, but not all out of every people. He has there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He'll have all of them to be saved, but not all of the world of the ungodly. I will therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, unless you're much more persuasive than I am, and unless the Holy Spirit will take your words and apply them to the heart of whoever you're talking to about these things, you won't be able to convince them.
No.
They'll hear you, but they won't hear you. They'll hear the words, but they won't register. They'll shut their eyes against the light and walk away in darkness. Because they love darkness.
Yeah.
All right.